All right. How's everybody doing? Good? All right. Y'all turn to Hebrews 1, and we're going to get this thing kicked off. This is one of our favorite events that we do here. It's crazy. It's typically not well attended. There's not a lot of people that come to the missions conference. There's maybe 150 people here this weekend. But that's kind of cool because it makes it where we're able to interact a lot, and you get to talk with you'll get to talk with speakers, teachers. You have a lot of time with staff. It's kind of cool for rec because the lines are shorter, so that's kind of nice. But so it's a good setting to talk about what we're talking about, and the focus of this weekend is missions, and I want to explain to you what we mean when we're talking about missions. For at least in the context of this weekend, what we're talking about when we say missions, we're talking about advancing the gospel to the nations. The nations would be not just countries. So like France is a country, Uganda is a country, Spain is a country, South Sudan is a country, Mexico is a country. Okay, but inside countries, you've got what the Bible would refer to as nations. Nations, that's referring to people groups. So in the world, there are a couple hundred countries, but there are thousands and thousands and thousands of people groups. Does that make sense to you? So like, for instance, let me give you an example. In India, that's one nation, but there are actually a couple of thousand people groups recognized. Okay? Now, here's what consists of a people group, or here's what a people group consists of. They have the same language. They have the same culture. You know what culture is? Like if you're from the South, your culture would be, like I know we got some folks here from Wachula, and I had a ball visiting Wachula this past January, I think. And if you ever get a chance to go to Hardy County, Florida, it was a pretty awesome trip. It's orange groves and cows. I saw as many cows there as I've ever seen anywhere I've gone in Texas. I mean, it's like cattle country. So the culture is oranges and cattle. You know, and I'm sure everybody here is not from a farm, but that would be culture. If you're from a city, say in a fishing port, so like maybe a coastal city where fishing's a big industry, there's a strong subculture of fishing, something like that. Okay, well, the more you travel the world, see, like in America, all of the cultures sort of blend together because we have technology and we have film and social media and stuff like that. So, like a lot of times, we'll have a kid come to camp who's from Georgia, sitting beside a kid come to camp who's from somewhere up north or in the Midwest by a kid from out west, and they all have the same exact accent because the cultural lines in this country are starting to blur. Like each generation, like your grandparents, you could listen to a person talk and you knew exactly where they were from in the world. You know what I mean? Like the accents were very distinct. And so you had like the Boston accent. You've got like the upper Midwest accent. You've got the southern accent. You've got where we live here in the mountains and actually like a different southern accent. It's the Appalachian accent or dialect. Okay, so around the world, around the country, you've got different cultures and different accents and things like that. But it's one language, and as generations progress, all those accents sort of blend, and there'll be a day and age where very few people have a strong accent. In fact, my kids don't have as strong of an accent as I have. And I definitely don't have as strong as my granddaddy had. And you may see that. And so a culture, when we're talking about a culture or a people group sharing a culture, we're talking about the things that make them who they are. And when you get into more remote parts of the world where cultures are still like tribal, where you have people that live in tribal sectors or sections, you might live across the river from a people that speak a different language than you. They may not even speak the same language as you. Watched a movie recently called The Lion. Did y'all see that? Any of y'all see that? Well, it's a powerful movie. It's like heart-wrenching, especially. I've got adopted kids, man. That thing, it's powerful. If you get a chance to watch it, it's got a great actor in it. The guy's name is, he's really good. And I think you'll like him a lot. But it's a dude that played the Slumdog Millionaire. But in the movie, he's a little kid, and he's in the country he's in is India. He gets on a train. He travels across India. He gets off the train, does on accident. He's 5 years old, and he ends up stuck on this train. And when he gets off the train in the same country, just on the other side of the country, nobody understands him. He doesn't speak their language. They don't speak his language. So you'll see that in a lot of parts of the world. So anyway, so like in if the closest thing we could get to this maybe in America is go back about 150 years when you had multiple Native American tongues. And then you had strong influence from France and Germany and Ireland and places like that where different cultures were clashing. Well, in parts of the world, cultures are still very separated. So when we're talking about nations, we're talking about different cultures. And in order to reach those people, you have to go into that culture and train people. Like first, win people for the gospel and then train and equip people that understand the culture, know the language, know the nuances and things like that. Because there's things that we might say here and not mean anything by it that could be very offensive. I'll tell you something that I don't want to dare get like off color or crude, but we were sitting around the fire last night. I was sitting with Jay, Jeremy Taliaferro, who we call him Jay, who's going to be speaking tomorrow. And he's devoted his life to reaching the nations with the gospel. We're sitting around and we're talking about just funny situations we've been in different cultures and different parts of the world where a lot of times the way you do things at home is not the way people do things in another part of the world. And he's talking about being with some guys, and they had to go to the restroom. They had to go do number one. And so they pull off the side of the road, and these guys that walk off the side of the road, and they squat down. And he's like, uh-oh, I'm about to get a real show here. And then he realized in their culture, it's indecent for a man to stand to go to the restroom. Well, now, again, I'm not being crude. I'm saying you better know something like that before you go into that culture. Or you're going to offend people bad, and they won't listen to you after that. Is that you follow what I'm saying? So that seems like a crude example, but it's important to understand that cultural divisions, lines that divide culture, are important for us to understand. And so to do missionary work, we're not talking about this weekend. We're not just talking about going and doing some volunteer work in an orphanage for a week or two. We're not just talking about going and doing a humanitarian project. Those are good things to do. We do them at Snowbird. But what we're talking about is reaching the nations with the gospel. And it's going to continue to take people who will go, and it's going to take people who will send those people that are going to go, and it's going to take hard work of learning language, understanding culture, crossing cultural divides, engaging people of a different skin color, background, everything, and then figuring out how do we insert the gospel into the hearts and lives of those men and women, but then also how do they then plant churches and make more disciples and converts within that culture. So that's what we're talking about. And where we're going to launch this thing from, the reason we're in Hebrews 1 is because we're going to launch this thing looking at the perpetual, never-ending kingdom of Christ. Perpetual means it just keeps going and going and going. It's never ending. It never stops. It never gets old. It never runs out. It's forever. And the kingdom of God is going to last forever. And missions is about the kingdom of God. Missions is about reaching the nations and their small little worldly kingdoms so that we can all come into one big heavenly earth, like heavenly beyond this earth kingdom that will last forever and ever. And the centerpiece of that kingdom is the throne of Jesus. Christ will sit on that throne and he'll rule and reign. And he said this before he left the earth. There's two things that I want to point out that he said. He said, go tell everybody about Jesus. Every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every people. Then he said, and here's what's going to happen. I'm going to empower you with my spirit, and you're going to do it. You're going to accomplish the task. You're going to reach the nations. And then one day, we'll all be together in one kingdom, speaking one language, worshiping one God on one throne. And those people that come to faith in Jesus are going to be in that kingdom, and it's our job to build that kingdom. So let's go to Hebrews 1. And here's the reason we're going to Hebrews 1. We need to understand the kingdom. We need to understand the king if we're going to understand what we're on mission for. Does that make sense to you? If you sign up to go in the army, some of you young men might sign up to go in the army or Marines or something like that. You better understand what you're signing up for if you're going to go into harm's way. So we need to understand the kingdom. Hebrews chapter 1, this is the word of the Lord. Verse 1, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He's the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? Or again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God your God has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. And to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Now we're going to just bounce a little bit into chapter 2. Therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. While God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. God, I pray that you take your word now, help us to understand it, make it make sense in our hearts, prick our hearts with conviction, give us strong application, and help us to understand this king, this kingdom, and this gospel so that we can be effective in our generation. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so I read a lot of scripture, but I'm really going to zero in on five verses. We're going to look at the first three verses, then we're going to look at verse 8, and then we're going to look at verse 3 of chapter 2. And here's what, and we're going to start briefly by looking at verse 8 and chapter 2, verse 3. And here's what we want to see. In verse 8, he says, but of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. If we go into the hard work of doing missions, and missions might be sharing the gospel with your friends, sharing the gospel with your neighbors, because right now most of us are not in a position where we can go to the foreign mission field, go to the nations. Or missions for a lot of you is preparing your life to go to the nations, to cross the waters and go to the nations. But missions begins with the proclamation of the gospel. You cannot win people to Jesus if you don't give them the gospel. So when you look down at verse 3 of chapter 2, and he says, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? You see, listen to me, young people. People cannot escape the damnation of hell if the salvation of the gospel is neglected. Like, you can't neglect the gospel. You can't reject the gospel. You can't not know the gospel. You're like, we've got to get it to them. Because to neglect the gospel is to lead to condemnation. Okay, so now watch this in verse 4 of chapter 2. Second part of verse 3, I'm sorry. It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. The reason you're a Christian is because someone shared the gospel with you. Someone told you, there is a God, his name is Jesus, he came into this world, became one of us, went to a nasty, gnarly, dirty, bloody, rugged cross, hung there and died on purpose so that he could poison and throat kick death, like literally conquer death and come back to life and bring us with him on the ride. Like, he's going to take you on the ride. If you're a Christian, you've been on the ride. He took you to the cross. He took you into the grave. He brought you out of the grave, and there you sit right now. That should mess you up. And so we cannot expect people to be with us in this eternal kingdom if they don't hear this gospel that has ransomed us. It's not like there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we'll be saved except the name of Jesus. So understanding that there is, in verse 8, this king. Let me read verse 8 again. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. How long is forever and ever? You can't measure it. Your head will... I have tried to think about eternity. I have tried to think about infinity. Remember when you're a little kid and you do cut down contests and you're like, blah, 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 infinity. What do you? And then somebody says infinity times two. There's no such thing as infinity times two. Infinity's infinity. It means forever. You can't add to forever, you know? Like if it was a gazillion years, you could be like a gazillion and 1 years. You could add it. You cannot. So we're talking about an eternal kingdom, and at the center of this kingdom is an eternal throne, and sitting on this eternal throne in this eternal kingdom is an eternal king, and his name is Jesus. That's at the center, okay? So if we're going to go take the gospel to the nations, we better know the king on the throne of the kingdom that we're at, like, bringing them into. So the most important thing in our lives is how we view Christ. Missions will only engage your soul and engage your emotions and engage your heart and your mind when you know Jesus for who he is as he's revealed himself to us in his word, through his natural revelation of creation and through conviction of sin in your heart and your soul as you cried out to him for salvation. You got to know Jesus. That's why Paul will tell us later in the book of Colossians, the way you received Christ Jesus, walk that way. And brokenness and humility and wrecked over your sin and confession constantly. Walk that way. We got to know that king and be humbled by that king. And I'm telling young people at age 12 or 13 or 16 or 18, you can know that king in such a way that it will completely mark the course of your life and define how you go to math class. And I'll tell you this, dad or adult leader, it will define the way you show up at the factory. Mom, the way you show up at the office. It will define the way you interact with people in your job day to day. It will define how you look across the cul-de-sac to the neighbor's yard, watching them play with their dog and think about their eternal souls. It will matter to you if you know Jesus. It's going to matter to you. And we're going to care about people knowing Jesus. We're going to care. So we got to know him the way he's revealed himself to us. Here's the thing about Jesus. We cannot know God any other way than the way he's revealed himself to us. Like you can't, like what people do is they try to create their own God. And so they create their own revelation and then reveal it to others. Well, God's already revealed himself to us. And that's what the first three verses are talking about. So I want to break those down. That's what we're going to really look at, the first three verses in the second half of our time together. Okay. So he says this, long ago, what's that mean? That now we can measure that like a long dang time ago. So like 1,000 years ago? No. 2,000 years, like when was Noah? Like a couple, he was a few hundred years ago at least, right? No, like thousands, like we believe that the flood occurred several thousand years ago. Several thousand years ago, it's a long time ago. We believe that when you follow the biblical timeline, Jesus, we know from modern history that Jesus lived about how many years ago? About 20 centuries ago. Go back before the time of Christ, and we know that King David, you know about King David? You ever studied King David? He lived about 1,000 years before the time of Christ. Go back before King David, and we know about Moses. Y'all know about Moses? Moses lived, you got to go back a few hundred years, 400 or 500 years before David to get to Moses. Then we go back another 400 or 500 years to Abraham, and Abraham's the guy that God gave the initial promises to about the people of Israel, specifically, that Jesus would come through. So there's, when he says long ago, we're looking way back across the course of history. Those of you that are going to come to SWO 17, we're going to be talking about this stuff. We're going to be talking about all of history pointing to the cross of Christ. But when we look back through history, we look back to the time of Abraham. We can keep going all the way back to Noah. Noah and the flood, the story of the flood. So long ago, but here's what we know to be true. Long ago, God was revealing himself to us. Watch this. At many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. Okay. So God spoke to people through prophets. What was a prophet? Here's a simple thing. Here's what a prophet is. He receives a word from the Lord and then speaks it to the people. Now, this was real important because back in those days, they didn't have this. They didn't have the Word of God. So they didn't have the Bible. So imagine if you didn't have the Bible, you would need somebody to tell you what God was saying. Things were different then. You couldn't just, like the Bible teaches us nowadays that through Jesus, we can just talk straight to God anytime you want to. Some of you know about that because you'd be praying right before you take the ACT. And then all throughout the ACT, you're like, help me, Jesus, help me, Jesus, help me. Like you got an ardent prayer life, man. You pray without ceasing when it comes test time, right? You're good at that. You're like, pray and pray and pray and pray. Okay, so we can do that. We can pray anytime. I pray all the time, man. I pray. Like I'm a weak prayer. I'll just confess it to you. I do not have the prayer life I want to have. It's like I want to become a person who spends time in prayer. But the way I've tried to start making strides towards it, if you're like me, I'm very ADHD. If I need to put in 15, 20 hours of work on a sermon, it's going to take me about 100 hours to get that 20 hours in. Because I'm like, for 10 minutes of study, I'm 15 minutes of recreation. Anybody else? Yeah, most of you. Okay. Right, like I'm like it's like God's sense of humor that he made me a preacher. He's like, watch this. I'll show you guys. Remember that one time I had that donkey talking? Watch this. This is even better. I'm going to have Holloway preaching. It's going to be awesome. People are going to be like, what? So when God speaks to you and you can speak to God in the moment, like quiet time, prayer time, driving down the road with your eyes open, praying, you know, talking to God, we can do that anytime. Back in the day, people could talk to God, but everything was just different. Because Jesus hadn't come into the world. So God would speak through prophets. He would talk through a prophet to the people. Okay, now, prophets, let me give you an example of a prophet. Moses was actually, he was like a kingly prophet. Abraham was like a prophet. Now, we get into a season in the Old Testament where like Ezekiel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, you might recognize the names of the Old Testament writers. Those guys were prophets and they would say, here's what God says, boom, and they would speak. And they would say, thus saith the Lord, and they'd speak to the people. And you always knew if a prophet was legit. You know how you knew if he was legit? If what he said came true. It was easy. It was easy to judge a prophet. You'd be like, that prophet said this was going to happen, and it didn't. So, I don't know, man. That guy, he needs to pick a different career path. Like, he's not a good prophet at all. Okay, well, when Jesus came along, everything Jesus says comes true. Okay, so he's saying, long ago, God spoke to our fathers through the prophets, but in these last days, spoken through his son. He's spoken through his son. So our knowledge of everything related to God, our knowledge of everything related to heaven and salvation and the revelation of the gospel has come to us through Jesus. This is why you'll often hear people say it's all about Jesus. We're like Christ is the center of everything. So everything we know has come to us through Jesus, whom he has appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He's the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Okay, after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That picture of Jesus sitting down at the right hand of the Father is a picture of he has completed this work that he came to do, and he has now taken his rightful place as ruler and king over the kingdom. If we're going to tell people about Jesus, we better understand that from that throne, he's going to judge the living and the dead, the Bible tells us. So here's seven things that we learn about Christ in these three verses. Number one, he's the final prophet through whom God has spoken. Long ago, God spoke through prophets all the time. Now, there's been one final prophet. His name is Jesus. So he fulfilled the office of prophet. Here's what that means. Jesus is a better prophet to us than all the prophets of old. He's a greater prophet to us than all the prophets of old. Jesus is greater. He is more complete because he's God in the flesh. Jesus is the ultimate prophet. So when Jesus has spoken, what he says will come true. And here's what he says, that there is a kingdom that is being established that will never end. And that our job, our task is to take the gospel to the nations because that kingdom needs to be inhabited by people from every tribe, every tongue, every race, every people. And that's on us to do. And they haven't all been reached yet. There are whole people groups that have never heard the gospel. Number two, he's the prophet through whom God has spoken. I already said that's number one. One and two look so much alike when you read my handwriting. Number two, the creator who made the universe. Jesus is the creator who made the universe. So think about this. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. John 1. Verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jump down to verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus spoke creation into existence, and now it tells us right here in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, through whom also he created the world. Jesus created, God through Christ created the world. So this is fascinating. So Jesus came into a world that he had created. The Bible tells us in Colossians, the book of Colossians, that he holds everything together. He created it, he holds everything together. And here in this passage, it says he sort of upholds everything by the word of his power. So he created it, and then that gets us to the next thing. He's the upholder of all things. He's the upholder of all things. You see that? It says, through whom also he created the world. And jump down into verse 3. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Y'all know about the universe. The universe is crazy, man. It's like mind-blowing. There's an eclipse coming in August. It's going to come right over this valley right here. They're saying like thousands and thousands of people are going to come here to watch it because this is going to be like the best spot in the world to watch the eclipse. And all I can think is, man, God, that's again, God's doing his thing. It's like all them redneck hillbillies in Andrews Valley. I'm going to like blow their minds. A lot of them ain't going to know it's coming. They'll be like, man, it's 3 o'clock and it's dark. What in the world's going on? They're going to be so confused. It's August. But there's an eclipse coming. And eclipse is like when the moon moves in front of the sun and it kind of throws things off and everything gets dark. It's going to be crazy. It's going to be messing with people. Okay? Jesus is doing that. Like he's putting the stars in place and he's sustaining the oxygen and the atmosphere and he like everything Jesus is doing. So he's the upholder of everything. So he creates and he upholds. Next, he's the heir of all things. What's the heir? Well, it means he's going to inherit all things. Now, this is really interesting because when we think about an heir, we think we're talking about an inheritance. And unless you come from money, which most of us don't. Not a lot of money, not like filthy, stinking rich money. But if you, like I've never had a person die in my family that left me a bunch of money. When my daddy died, he didn't have anything. He just didn't have anything. And he had, but he had like this insurance policy that divided between 5 kids gave us each like $1,000. And I was like, okay, I got to spend this $1,000. I got to do good with this, you know. What am I going to do here? I gotta make sure I spend this wide, like so it'll last forever. So I bought my son an assault rifle. So like this is there you go. So you have that like for generations to come. Your papa gave you that. You know I know you know you don't remember him, but he gave you this. Congratulations. All right. So like but I do have so like an inheritance. Like but now watch this. An inheritance is different than like life insurance because I have life insurance. So if I die, my family will be like I got just enough life insurance that if I die. My wife can get my youngest son, Mo, the savage. She can get him raised and out of the house without losing her sanity, okay? So there's enough money that people can go to college. The house can get paid for. I told her it'll go buy a brand new big fat Suburban, like sweet ride. But be careful because that money will run out quick because it ain't enough to like live forever, okay? So there's just enough. Okay, that's not an inheritance. That's life insurance. An inheritance is something that is bestowed based on the ancestor's worth and value. Like the money that I pay for life insurance, like that, I'm not worth those hundreds of thousands of dollars, okay? Like, but an inheritance is what I possess now, I leave to my kids. Hopefully, my journals, the notes I've written, the sermons I've written, the letters I've written to them, the journals I've written to them, the things I've written about them, like that'll be the inheritance. And then a few odds and ends that they'll maybe have for keepsakes. But an inheritance is something that comes from the wealth of the Father bestowed on the Son. Now, Jesus, so it's saying he's the heir of all things. Here's like, the heavens declare the glory of God, the psalmist tells us. And the Bible tells us in Romans 1 that all of creation reflects the glory of God. And Jesus is the heir of all of that. In other words, in this eternal kingdom, based on the resurrection and the exaltation of Jesus, he's going to own it all. A kingdom that will never end. Like he's going to receive the wealth of the Father forever and ever and ever and ever. So he's the heir of all things based on his completed work. Next. He is the exact representation of God's glory. All this is coming straight out of the text. He's the exact representation of God's glory. I think we're up to 5 maybe. There's 7 of these. Now, I want to help you understand how Jesus is the exact representation of God's glory. Because when Jesus comes into the world, it's God in the flesh. And here, some Bible translations will not use the word representation, but they'll use the word reflection. And that's wrong. It's different. A reflection is different from a representation. Let me explain. A reflection would be if I took a mirror and caught light, and y'all know what I'd be doing, and I turn that light towards your eyes where it's kind of bouncing off your eyes. That'd be a reflection, okay? Here's how Jesus is an exact representation of the Father. All right, I got a better one. Okay, we talked about the moon a while ago. When you go outside on the night when the moon is full, and you go, whoa, man, look how bright the moon is. Well, is the moon really bright? No, what the moon, you may not, some people's minds fit to get blown. The moon is not bright. The sun is bright. And we're on this side of the planet looking at the moon, and the moon can see the sun. So the sun is shooting its rays around planet Earth and hitting the moon. And what you're seeing in the light of the moon is actually a reflection of the light of the sun. Does that make sense? Okay, that's scientific. All right, so now watch this. That's not what Jesus does in being a representation of God, because the moon is not a representation of the sun. It's a reflection of the sun. Watch this. Jesus is not like that. Jesus is like on a day where the sun is shining bright. There's no clouds in the sky. It's a clear day. The sun is shining straight down on us. Have you ever tried to look up at it and actually look into it? You can't do it. It's so bright, it overwhelms you. Jesus is like the radiance, the brightness, the rays of the sun that are coming into your face, into your eyes, making plants grow, lighting the world, filling the atmosphere with warmth and life. The radiance of the sun coming into the earth, that's what Jesus is like as a representation of the Father exactly. He comes from the Father. He emanates life. That means he brings life into our world and sustains us with that life. He's like that. Number six, he's the priest who provided purification for sins. He's the priest who provided purification for sins. In the old days, a priest would, like before Jesus came into the world, you would come to church and the pastor would say, okay, and he was called a priest. And like remember we said, a prophet takes God's word, gives it to the people. A priest would take the prayers of the people and offer them to God. And he would kill an animal, and he would take the blood from that animal, and he would sprinkle it over the altar where he had laid their sins symbolically. So he would pray for their sins on that altar, sprinkle blood over that altar. The blood, so the life-giving blood would cover the death-giving sin of the people. It's very symbolic, okay? So that's what a priest would do. When Jesus came into the world, he is a greater priest because there's no longer a need for a blood sacrifice because his sacrifice is perfect and complete. Y'all, we don't kill animals to worship God anymore. There's no more blood needed. The blood that was shed at Calvary is sufficient forever to establish this kingdom. And so the blood of Jesus is sufficient. So he is the priest who provided purification for sins. And number seven, he's the king who sat down at his right place of honor. He's the king who sat down at his right place of honor. Throughout all of Israel's history, that Israel was like the nation that still exists to this day called Israel. They were around hundreds of years, actually a couple thousand years before Jesus. And they had different kings that would sit on thrones and rule and govern over like the nation. And some of those kings were good and some of them were bad, but none of them were perfect and none of them were God. And Jesus is the perfect king. So here's what Jesus does. He abolishes earthly kingdom. He abolishes earthly priesthood. He abolishes earthly roles of prophets. Okay, here's what abolish means, does away with. There's no longer prophets that come and give us the word of the Lord. There are preachers who take the word of the Lord, like what I'm doing tonight, what your pastor does at church, and we help you understand it by preaching and teaching what God has said in his word. But as far as receiving a revelation, so here's what happens. After the first century, when Jesus left this world, and he spoke to his apostles. You ever heard that word? Capital A, apostles. He spoke to those men. And those apostles made disciples. That group of people were tasked with writing the scripture. Watch this. There is no holy scripture to be written after that time. In fact, at the end of the Bible, Jesus says, if anybody adds to this work, adds to these words, let him be accursed. That's strong. So what's happened in the last 2,000 years is religion. You've pick a religion that sprung up in the last 2,000 years, and what it's doing is it's saying the completed work of Christ is not actually completed. There was more to be added to it. We need more revelation. We need more prophetic word. We need a stronger kingdom. No, it's done. What Jesus came to do, he fulfilled prophet, he fulfilled priest, he fulfilled king. And now he's gone to prepare a place for us, the Bible tells us. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again for you, that where I am, there you might be also. He's establishing a kingdom that will never end. He's a better Adam. He's a better Noah. He's a better Abraham. He's a better Moses. He's a better David. He's a better sacrifice. And he's establishing a better kingdom that will never end. And our job is to figure out what he tells us about how to get people into that kingdom. And that's what this weekend's about. Amen? And we're going to go for it. We're going to swing for the fences. And we're going to get real practical with y'all. But we got to first know the king on the throne in the kingdom. And this is who he is. You study through Hebrews 1. You reflect on what we've talked about tonight. And I think it'll be helpful. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you'd take your word. Let it settle into our hearts. Let it settle into our minds. Let it settle into our lives and control and guide and direct and steer the way that we live our lives. God, we're incapable. We can't even take our next breath without you. You sustain. You literally uphold everything by the word of your power, including our next breath. I love these people. I love these students. I love this ministry. I love your church. I love the bride. We love the nations. We want to see this kingdom grow and grow and grow and grow. So help us to understand the truth in your word. Help us to understand Hebrews 1 in light of missions and reaching the nations with the gospel of Jesus. Help us, Lord, please. I know there's some students here that you've laid your hand on and you're calling and drawing them to go on mission to reach the nation. So help them, I pray. Please, Jesus, help them have clarity and answers this weekend and help things click and make sense. I pray for young people that want to share their faith but haven't had the boldness or the confidence to do it. You'd ignite something in them this weekend. I pray for mamas and daddies that are not leading their families as they should, that you'd ignite something in them this weekend. I pray for high school seniors that are praying about the next steps of their life, that you'd help them finish this semester strong and step into this next season of life with purpose and focus and vision, knowing the direction you're calling them to. God, I pray that you would raise up out of this group of people missionaries who would take the gospel, who would devote their lives not for a month or 6 months or a year or two, but would devote their lives to taking the gospel to the nations. That would do the hard work of rolling up their sleeves and learning language and embedding themselves into culture. Because what you did in establishing this kingdom is you became the first missionary. You entered into a world that was not where your citizenship lay. And you went to work speaking a language, understanding a culture, using signs and wonders that connected with people, telling stories, doing life, breaking bread. And you conquered sin and death and hell and the grave. And you did that by engaging people where they lived. And help us to learn from your example. I thank you for a weekend where we can just set apart this time to study your word and see what you have for us in these areas. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let me give you some directions, okay? We're going to go to share groups. And so it's 8:40. Most of you, a lot of you have been here. If you hadn't been here, I'm sure you got a buddy that's been here and they'll kind of know the drill here. But we're going to go into share groups. Ladies, you're going to stay in here. You're going to meet in here. And men, any men in the room?
Like that. I'm a man. That's right. That's right.
Men are going to go next door. Y'all know where we ate supper? Okay, you can go there. And we're going to divide up into small groups. We're going to talk about these 7 points. We're going to talk about these 7 things. We're going to talk about this passage. We're going to talk about this kingdom. And just make sure you understand what we're working for. Before we talk about practically going and telling somebody who Jesus is, we better know Jesus, right? We better know what missions is really being driven by. So let's make sure we understand it. And then after that, we're going to have swings and stuff open. I don't know what all we got open. We're going to have rec going, man. We're going to be rolling with rec. Okay? It'll be awesome. Everybody good? All right, y'all dismissed. Take a 10-minute break and then get to your share groups.